Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Every now and then a song just hits you, doesn't it? And that one did me. Worthy is the Lamb. In fact, you can be very thankful it hit me, because so did how great is our God. And in fact, it had hit me so much that I was going to come up here and lead it. I was going to prove once for all that you should stay within your gifting, you know. But instead, the Lord just touched me just now, as I'm sure he did you too, with that wonderful truth. He is worthy. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. I want to take a second look at the gifts of the Spirit. And this is an amazingly, is it not, concise and yet comprehensive statement that God gives us through the Apostle Peter. It says it all in one sense, and it says it so concisely. We are called. The day you came to Christ, and I hope you have, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, I think Carl even started, or somebody started the service by saying, we are here for him. We are gathered around him. And it is a joy to tell you that we're all about him, and Christ is the centerpiece of our lives, and I hope of this congregation. And if you don't know him, we're glad you're here. We want you to feel very welcome and at home. I hope you'll come to know him. But to know him is to have life eternal, and the moment you come to know him, you are called into community, into a family, and we become a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave that right to become a child of his, born. And of course, you become a child of God, you've got a lot of brothers and sisters. You're part of a family. You're part of a body, the body of Christ. Now, I'll probably, if you want to try to look at these four passages, I told you last week there's only really four passages on gifts in the New Testament. But I want to read from Romans 12, Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. But you might just listen in here. We are a body. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. God likes unity and diversity. Diversity within unity. I mean, the human body serves as his analogy in three of the four passages, and Peter just says, he just underlines the one another nature of it. Employ your gift in serving one another. But after you've already read Ephesians 4, Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, well, you can't miss that the analogy of the body is tied with this subject of spiritual gifts. And God likes unity manifested in diversity, or diversity united in one. I went, our kids were here a couple weeks ago, and my grandkids, you know, and so I took a morning off and went to the zoo. I don't think I've been to the zoo. By the way, it's a great zoo. I don't think I've been there in 20 years, at least. And I was just struck with all the variety of animals and the creativity of God, things you could never dream up. He did. And yet there was such a unity too. You could see, you know, similarities, but such diversity. And everywhere you look, you see that. I mean, you can see it in the plant life around you. You know, how boring it would be if all leaves were, you know, maple leaves. I like maple leaves, but it's great that there's all kinds of leaves. And this time of year, all kinds of color. And you see it in the plant world, you see it in the animal world. Everywhere you look, you see this unity and diversity within the community of the church. We are to express that. In a world, in a day, when we are seeking more and more privacy, and hence, as we gain that privacy, we are more and more alienated and lonely. God calls us out of that lonely darkness, really, that the only camaraderie people often have is in their sin and the emptiness of any kind of deep, lasting relationships. He calls us into community when we come to Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a member of the body. For by one Spirit, He's baptized us all into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. There's that unity and that diversity. Now, let's just glance at our text and just let it unfold by way of review, and then we want to look more closely at verse 11, which we didn't get to look at, but just remind you, he says, as each one has received a grace gift, a charisma. Grace is the word charis, and charisma is well translated grace gift or gift, just simply gift. But even in Romans, he punctuates it when he says it's a free gift when he's talking about salvation. And it underlines the fact that it is of grace. You know, I don't think we need much explanation there, but, well, yes, I do. We do need explanation because we need to hear about grace, don't we? You know, you sit down in front of the photographer and studio and everything's got the lights all just right, and you're saying, now, I hope this picture does me justice. And if you think about it, if you're like me, you don't want justice. You want what? Grace. Make me look better than I probably really do, huh? And there's a difference between justice, and God is absolutely just, and He has lavished on us what we could never earn or deserve, grace. As each one has received a special gift, remember that, it's a gift, that guards against twin errors that we indulge in, I think, regularly. Most of us probably oscillate between the two. Some of us gravitate toward one more than the other. Self-depreciation on the one hand and self-exaltation on the other. Anything that we have is a gift. What have you received? Or what do you have that you haven't received? Paul asks rhetorically. And obviously the answer is nothing. So it's a gift. Self-depreciation. And you know, Paul addresses, turn to Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12. He addresses both of those problems, and I just say it because they're so common in our experience. I'm sure that even as I speak this morning, some of us are indulging in self-depreciation. I'm no good, you don't need me, kind of an attitude toward the body of Christ, the church. Self-depreciation. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Don't indulge in that self-centered thinking that says, oh, I don't have much to offer, and you don't need me, I'm no good. Self-depreciation. On the other hand, self-exaltation, we're just as prone to that. In fact, Romans, after he gave that great verse that we looked at last week, that hinge verse, he says, listen, God has done all this for you. Give yourself as a living sacrifice to him, and don't think too highly of yourself. That's the first thing he says, because we're prone to self-exaltation. You're no good, I don't need you. Kind of a talk. This church, I don't need it, you know, and kind of that self-exaltation, I don't need you, kind of a tone. And Paul addresses that. Verse 21, if the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, no, we need each other. Verse 18, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Oh, we need each other. And it's one of the beginning steps of the Christian life to understand that. And I think it's a continuing step we need to hear regularly. C.S. Lewis in God in the Dock talks about how when he came to Christ, he started going to church. And to him, the hymns were fifth-rate poems to sixth-rate music, you know. He just, ugh. But then he says this, I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, he says, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew. Now, this is what, back in the 30s, I suppose, if I've got his biography right. He saw this old timer across the pew in elastic side boots, but he was singing the hymns with devotion and benefit. And then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots, he writes. It gets you out of your solitary conceit. That's a beginning step in becoming part of the community of the body of Christ. Now, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it. Don't sit on it. Use it. Exercise it. It's like a muscle, we said last week. It won't wear out or get old or break as you use it. In fact, it's not to be set on display as just an artifact. No, you're to use your spiritual gift. Employ it in serving one another. It's always horizontal in expression. We're to serve one another. We are to manifest the gift God has given us, that any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit that is used in any ministry in the church, we're to use it in building up one another, in serving one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This community is likened to a body. In fact, really, it isn't likened. I shouldn't really say that. I shouldn't say we're kind of like a body, because the Bible says what? We are the body of Christ. You husbands, love your wives, because the two become one. And when you love your wife, you're actually loving yourself. Now, we can't fully grasp that, but from the beginning, I'm thinking through Ephesians 5 when he teaches this. He says, the two, in a way we'll never understand, become one. And husbands, when you love your wife, you're loving yourself. Who doesn't take care of his own self? He says, now, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking about what? Christ and the church. I wouldn't say it if he didn't say it so clearly and so strongly. We are the body of Christ. So when Saul of Tarsus was busy, like they are still in the 21st century, roaming around the Middle East looking for Christians to persecute, As he was on his way with the paperwork to Damascus, he got struck from heaven. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people?" Is that what he said? No. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Do you ever think of that? To lay a hand or a gossip tongue or a little undercut or to hold a grudge or all the other things we're so prone to do is not to hurt God's people, it's to hurt Christ, the body of Christ. Don't ever do anything for the sake of food. Are you going to tear down that for which Christ died? You know, he says in Romans 14, everything else should be inconsequential in comparison to that. Now, I want us to really stop and think about this body analogy because I find it so helpful. And I have never forgotten when I was a young pastor. Well, no, earlier in my younger pastorate. No, it was when I was a young pastor. Anyway, it was years ago. I remember when Dr. Paul Brand came to Portland and I heard him speak. And he's a world renowned. He just died, went home to be with the Lord 4 years ago, I think at the age of 89. But a world renowned surgeon and researcher into the nerves and of the body. And he'd spent most of his life in India treating leprosy patients, and God had used him greatly. And I got to talk with him afterwards, and he was so gracious, and it was such an impacting time for me. And he wrote many books, several of which have ministered to me. And I was rereading portions of, I think it was his first one probably, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, taken right out of Psalm 139, when he's using and just telling us, and he's a gifted teacher, and he takes the body and teaches from this fearfully and wonderfully made body about the body of Christ. And I wanted to share a few thoughts with you. He writes, "I sometimes think of the human body as a community, and then of its individual cells, such as the white cell. The cell is the basic unit of an organism. It can live for itself, or it can help form and sustain the larger organism." I recall the Apostle Paul's use of the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, where he compares the Church of Christ to the human body. "The inspired analogy takes on even more meaning to me," he writes, "because of the expanded vistas allowed by the invention of microscopes. Since Paul's analogy renders a basic principle of God's creation, I can augment it like this," and he paraphrases, "The body is one unit, though it's made up of many cells." I'll say 100 trillion cells. "The body is one unit, though it is made up of many cells, and though all its cells are many, they form one body. If the white cell should say, 'Because I'm not a brain cell, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the muscle cell should say to the optic nerve cell, 'Because I'm not an optic nerve, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an optic nerve cell, where would the ability be to walk? If the whole body were an auditory nerve, where would be the sense of sight? But in fact, God has arranged the cells in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If all cells were the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many cells, but one body." That analogy, he goes on, conveys a more precise meaning to me, because though a hand or a foot or an ear cannot have life separate from the body, a cell does have that potential. It can be a part of the body as a loyalist, or it can cling to its own life. Some cells do choose to live in the body, share its benefits, while maintaining a complete independence. They become parasites or cancer cells. I think of our tendency. We Americans particularly. We're independent. We like to do it our way. And we're very easily persuaded to think we can just do our own thing. Completely contrary to what the Scripture says. He goes on, and I still remember when I was sitting listening to him in person, just how he just opened that old King James Bible and just talked from the Scripture and from his wealth of knowledge about the human body, and it just spoke to my heart. He says, I'm struck by the variety. Chemically, my cells are almost alike, but visually and functionally, they're as different as the animals in a zoo. Red blood cells, discs resembling lifesaver candies, voyage through my blood loaded with oxygen to feed the other cells. Muscle cells, which absorb so much of that nourishment, are sleek and supple, full of coiled energy. Cartilage cells with shiny black nuclei look like bunches of black-eyed peas glued tightly together for strength. This is the best I've ever done in science. I can get on to this stuff. You know, I can see what he's saying. Fat cells seem lazy and leaden, like bulging white plastic garbage bags jammed together. Dr. McNally's nodding his head. You know, if they'd have taught it this way, I would have liked biology. Bone cells live in rigid structures that exude strength. Cut in cross sections, bones resemble tree rings, overlapping strength with strength, offering impliability and sturdiness. In contrast, skin cells form undulating patterns of softness and texture that rise and dip, giving shape and beauty to our bodies. They curve and jut at unpredictable angles so that every person's fingerprint, not to mention his or her face, is unique. The king of cells, the one I've devoted much of my life to studying, is the nerve cell. It has an aura of wisdom and complexity about it. Spider-like, it branches out and unites the body with a computer network of dazzling sophistication. Its axons, wires carrying distant messages to and from the human brain, can reach a yard in length. But I believe these cells in my body can also teach me about larger organisms, families, groups, communities, villages, nations, and especially about one specific community of people that is likened to a body more than 30 times in the New Testament. I speak of the body of Christ. That network of people scattered across the planet who have little in common other than their membership in the group that follows Jesus Christ. My body employs a bewildering zoo of cells, none of which individually resembles the larger body. Just so, Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of humans. Unlikely is precisely the right word, for we are decidedly unlike one another and the one we follow. From whose design comes these comical human shapes, which so faintly reflect the ideals of the body as a whole? I could go on. I just commend the book to you. But I tell you, God used this analogy for a reason. And he didn't just throw it out once. He amplifies it, does he not? And he uses it repeatedly to teach us of our need, our dependence on one another, and the diversity that God wants to express in unity within the body. As each one has received a unique grace gift, employ it. If you don't employ your gift, the body of Christ is missing something. We talked about it last week. Oh, you can function without a hand, but not the way it was meant to be. Employ it in serving one another for the common good as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward, the word he uses there for steward is basically it's two words put together. It's house and law. But the word was household manager. Manager of a household. We understand that's a good, why steward is a good, translation of the word. Because it's someone you put in charge of your house. It's not like giving your car over to the mechanic or a division in your business and trust it to someone. No, this is your household. Your kids. Your personal finances. It's one thing to hire somebody, you know, to trim the hedge out back. It's another thing. And you take a little more care if you're going to hire a nanny and let her have charge of your kids. Or say to someone, well, I don't understand them very well. You just take care of my finances. That's a household steward, a household manager. He says, be a good steward. What has God entrusted to us? He's given each of us gifts that we are to manifest for the common good. I quote Paul Brand again. Sometimes a dreaded thing occurs in the body, a mutiny resulting in a tumor. A tumor is called benign if its effect is fairly localized and it stays within membrane boundaries. But the most traumatizing condition in the body occurs when disloyal cells defy inhibition. They multiply without any checks on growth, spreading rapidly throughout the body, choking out normal cells. Physicians fear no other malfunction more deeply. It is called cancer. For still mysterious reasons, these cells, and they may be cells from the brain, liver, kidney, bone, blood, skin, or other tissues, grow wild, out of control. Each is a healthy functioning cell, but disloyal, no longer acting in regard for the rest of the body. Wow. When I think of how easy it is for me to look out for Scott instead of thinking of the common good, to manifest even my gift, not for his glory, but for my glory. Healthy functioning gift, but out of control, wrong, perverted, prostituted, used not to build up the body, but to actually tear apart the body. And I think of the analogy, there are benign issues in the church, and then there are malignant ones in the body. And some of us are able to use our gifts, and sometimes the more gifted you are, the more dangerous you are. A gifted teacher can do more damage than a semi-gifted teacher. You know what I mean? You get a really good teacher, and he teaches error, and it sounds right. And people follow. Look through history. And people who have the gift of exhortation or the gift of service, the more gifted you are, if you use it for the wrong reason, the more dangerous it becomes. No, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. As good stewards, take care of what God has entrusted. He's entrusted his body to us. The multifaceted grace of God. Now, Peter, notice in our text, verse 11, he just gives two categories, basically. I told you in Corinthians there's a long list of gifts. Over in Romans, there's another list that kind of overlaps. Ephesians gives yet another list of gifted men. And sometimes people try to catalog them all, and that's helpful. But Peter just gives two categories. He says, those who speak and those who serve. Really, whatever your gift is, whether you find it in Corinthians, Romans, or Ephesians, it will be a speaking gift or a serving gift. And I want to just highlight a few of them just because he starts with speaking gifts, I'll start there. But I think sometimes we talk too much about speaking gifts. But you can think of the speaking gifts, teaching, evangelizing, exhorting. A teacher explains, he's able to explain Scripture and apply it to our lives. He's able to understand and communicate what Scripture means and then what it means for us. And when you hear good teaching, good Bible teaching, you come away with a desire to dig in for more on your own. You come away with a hunger for God's Word. And so I appreciate men and women with the gift of teaching. Henrietta Mears, very gifted teacher who I've learned lots from and was used in many, many lives in a generation ago, and many other women who've taught me. But I a teacher is one who explains and applies God's word, and it just opens up for us. And a good teacher always sticks with the curriculum. Look at the verse. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the latest thoughts. No. The kind of the composite wisdom of what the experts are saying in the church today. Church studies have been done. No. If you're going to speak, whether it's teaching, exhorting, evangelizing, speak the utterances of God. Stick with the curriculum. And a teacher knows that all Scripture was given for our instruction. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our didaskalia teaching. For our teaching. If you're going to teach, teach God's Word. And all Scripture's God-breathed, and hence it is profitable for didaskalia teaching. And then you think about exhortation. Exhortation. He mentions it over in Romans 12. He who exhorts in his exhortation, parakaleo, to come alongside. It's the word comforter, a related word for the Holy Spirit, to come along and comfort a brother or sister in time of need. And particularly, Paul said, God comforts us so that we might be able to comfort others. And those with the gift of exhortation have a knack of coming alongside and encouraging you. And by the way, whatever heartache you're going through, whatever storm might be assailing you, as somebody mentioned earlier, God doesn't waste these things. He uses these things so that Paul could say, we found comfort from the God of all comfort so that we might be able to comfort others. And exhorters, with the gift of exhortation, come alongside and encourage those who are losing heart. And they'll often just come alongside a friend and just listen. And be there, if you will. And someone who's depressed or discouraged or frustrated or even wandering, an exhorter will come alongside and pull them back. Sometimes without a word, but an exhorter that's the most effective speaks, as it were, the utterances of God, uses the Scripture, and lives out the Scripture. Not so much as a teacher, doesn't come in and just teach, but exhorts, encourages, comforts. What about evangelism? Well, Ephesians talks about evangelists and men and women who are gifted in evangelism. It seems to me that they love people. I've noticed that about gifted evangelists. They love Christ. And they love people, and they want people to know Jesus Christ. I was with John Corey in the hospital, and he was just burdened for all the medical personnel that he'd met, you know, in his stay there. That was the heartbeat, and he knew all about them. He knew their life situations and stuff. He had a heart for them. And I remember when I first was exposed to Bill Bright, his stories of evangelism, it just seemed like he could lead anyone to Christ. Everybody he talked to seemed to come to Christ. But I remember on more than one occasion him saying, listen, I don't know. People say, you have the gift of evangelism. He says, I don't know if I have the gift of evangelism or not. He said, but I know this. Any Spirit-filled Christian who talks to as many people as I talk to about Jesus Christ will see many come to Christ. And that was, he treated any appointment, any encounter, he called them divine appointments. And he was constantly seeking to be filled with the Spirit and talking about Jesus. And God used him to win many to Jesus. But then notice, it's not whoever speaks alone. It says, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Serving, not in your strength, but in His. Just like he'd say, don't go out in your words, go out in my word. Well, in service, and in one sense, you can broaden this to all gifting, is to be given over in serving one another as we serve Christ. But he's speaking now specifically of all the gifts that are service gifts. And of course, the first one mentioned after prophecy in Romans 12 is just the gift of serving. If you serve in your service, he says, it is so Christ-like to serve. It is so non-human like, if you will. It's not what we do by nature. We tend to want to lord it over one another, but when Christ has come into our life, we want to follow the one who serves, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. Service even to the point of giving my life as a ransom. Mark 10:45. So servants are like Jesus in that way. They love to help others. They look for ways to serve the Lord by serving his people. By the way, when you serve, it's not just serving the church, although that's integral to it, but you're serving the Lord. And the Lord's expression here on earth is what? We are the body of Christ. So when we serve the congregation, the body, we're serving him. And it's always a sign of health. And I thrill that so many of you are serving and investing yourselves in giving of your time and your energy to serve this expression of the body of Christ, Southwest. And sometimes people come to me, in fact, fairly regularly, as they begin to grow in the Lord and say, I want to be used. And I'm around the lingo enough that I take it for granted, I suppose. But when you stop and think about it, to be used, that's dirty language in our culture, is it not? But we, when God gets a hold of our lives, we want to be used as a servant. We want to put ourselves at his disposal, and servants come alongside. I think of those who have just a joy in making others more efficient. I walk through my week, and it's easy to take a Debbie, for instance, Eaton, for granted, how often she just does things that makes it easier for me to function and keeps me squared away, semi, in my organized or unorganized life, you know. But a servant comes alongside and just makes it easier for others to minister. And I think of Dr. Luke, you know. And I don't read of Paul entrusting this church or that church to him, or we don't know what his gifting was. It seems to me he was there with Paul throughout so many of the journeys. Now, he ended up writing a lot of scripture. He wrote more scripture than Paul did, by the way. He wrote the most of the New Testament page-wise as any man, Luke and Acts alone. But we remember him as that one that Paul said at the end of his life when everybody else was kind of flaking out because it was dangerous to be identified with Paul. It was dangerous to be a Christian as Nero was coming down with persecution. He said, Luke, in fact, he said, only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke was a servant. Or mercy. Whoever serves, the gift of mercy is mentioned in Romans 12. He says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He uses that word, we get our word hilarity or hilarious, the same that is used over in Corinthians with the idea of cheerful giving. He says, merciful ones, if you're gifted with mercy, you enjoy being merciful, and there's an enjoyment to it. It's not a drudgery. You come alongside others and you show them mercy in a way that is encouraging to them and uplifting even to you. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And I think of it's the opposite. It's just the opposite of drudgery. And, you know, it's often manifested in taking care of the sick or visiting those who can't get out, going to nursing homes, or taking a meal to someone, or any number of other things. There are needs throughout this congregation, and many of you just look out for them and find them and manifest your gift of mercy. And often it will be seen in coming along and encouraging someone who's really low. And even when they're low or hurting because of their own sin. In fact, I shouldn't say it that way. It isn't even when the gift of mercy is engaged, it will be especially when the problems we're facing are of our own making. Because that's what a lot of our problems are they not? And maybe the gift of teaching will say, well, you sinned. You know, but the gift of mercy will say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And which one of us hasn't? Who's going to be the first to point a finger? And the gift of mercy comes alongside. And oh, the gift of mercy is needed. We could go on and on. The gift of administration is mentioned. The gift of helps. The gift of giving. He who gives, he says in Romans 12, with liberality, with generosity. If God gifts you in giving, and many of you are, you delight. When you have, you don't start thinking about amassing it. You think in terms of multiplying it by giving it. And you think of others' needs. And often those with the gift of giving have a gift of making money. In fact, if God has gifted you to where, you know, some of you, you just touch it and it seems to turn to gold. And you say, oh, Scott, it takes a lot more than that. It's been hard work. I know all that. But some of you, God is really blessed. And I don't believe that God blesses us to spend it on ourselves. Do you? Is that his intent when he's lavished? I mean, all of us in the room are rich. When you stop and think about it. And he just did it because he just wants us to just burn it for our lifestyle. I don't think so. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what he's given you. But if he's allowed you to make, you might very well have the gift of giving. And if you do, give with liberality. Copious bestowal, the word means. And those with the gift of giving think that way. They think, I want to invest this. And that's what giving is looked at in the scripture. It's an investing. It's not a hoarding, but it's a sowing of seeds so that you'll have more to give. And many times it works that way. Now, you could think of so many, but I'll just say this. When the gift of organization or administration or helps just kind of, some people just simply come in and it just makes things, they just simplify and it falls into place. Whatever we're doing, it's like oil in machinery. The body of Christ functions more readily and with less, you know, struggle. And it's a beautiful thing. And notice now our text. He says, if you serve, do so as by the strength which God supplies. Oh, I exhort you to think about your gift and your gifting. Think about the multiple gifts. As I said last week, don't start to say, well, that's not my gift. I don't do that. No, just get involved. Some of you are grandmas. And you'd so like to be around your grandkids, and sometimes you can be, sometimes you can't be, they're far away. Take that energy and invest it in our nursery. Oh, I did my time. You what? Hey, really? I'll tell you, when you start to use your gift, it's not only oil for the machinery this way, but it's oil for the Christian life. Why is it that so many Christians are kind of just rusty and struggling? And maybe you've lost your joy because we weren't made to just seek to invest ourselves in ourselves. We're made to invest ourselves in one another. And if God has freed you up, if you're an empty nester, invest it with the young mothers in this church. Give them a day off or a morning off and let them get out and teach them, older women teaching the younger women, and invest yourself in the body and watch what happens. And no one will ever turn you down, Grandma, if you say, I'd like to help in the nursery. They'll put you to work. And I know many of you are doing that sort of thing, but I say we need to stir one another up to love and good deeds in these areas. Now, verse 11 says, so that in all things God may be glorified. Let me put it very simply. God is glorified in a functioning, serving one another body of Christ. Notice, we could stop, and I said this last week, we could make the end of verse 11 our life verse. So that, why did God gift us? So that in all things God may be glorified. But look at that phrase right after it. Through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this very carefully. We're coming around the table, and we cannot overemphasize what he did for us on the cross. What should I say? Save me from this hour? No, Father, for this purpose I came, to give my life. Glorify thy name. So I say it very carefully when I say this. God is glorified through Jesus Christ in the objective, finished work of the cross. And through Jesus Christ as he works in his body today. God is glorified through Jesus Christ. Not just once in history, but as the impact of that once in history moment impacts our lives to where we live for him and we function as a body. You can't read the sentence, the two sentences, and not see that's what he's calling for. And he says, God will be glorified through the body of Christ, which is real. It is his body. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see what? Your doctrinal statement? No, your good works, that they might glorify your Father who's in heaven, Matthew 5:16. People see it. That's why Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples. They'll see the love you have to one another. And it'll be manifested in a variety of ways, all kinds of diversity, tied together in a unity for the glory of God, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. We got a little children's book. In fact, we didn't. Haley was given it to her by her aunt. And a little Jesus storybook Bible. And the byline under it, or the subtitle, every story whispers his name. And I was intrigued by that. I liked that. And I took the book and I read the first 10 pages. I mean, after all, it was a children's book. I'm going to buy the book. She took it home. I was fighting her for it when she left. But I liked the book. And the theme was that every story of the Bible whispers his story, whispers his name. So that you want to see Jesus in all these multitude of variety of stories. You want to see the one story. Huh? That's the way the Bible's built. That's why it was a good little children's book and a good adult book. And that's the way the church is to be. Every one of our lives down at the factory, over at the office, in the clinic, at the classroom, in the kitchen, in the family room, in the neighborhood, our lives will be different tomorrow. We're all over the place. But every story, every life should whisper his name. Father, as we come around this table, I pray that we would be exercising our gifts this week. That this table would be a reflection of the communion that you want us to have with you, the fellowship with you and with one another, that will manifest itself in serving one another. We want to be good stewards of the manifold grace that you've bestowed on us. And it all flows from the gift of your Son. So we come around this table with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.